As we approach the text today, I want to remind you that the Lord had gathered with his disciples in the upper room and he was heading for the cross, okay? And that night Jesus shared that he'd be leaving them and they would not be able to follow, okay? So on the eve of his crucifixion, he told them he was going to leave and they couldn't follow him, okay? Earlier in the night, he told them one of them was going to betray him. That person had already left their midst. That would have been Judas. He wasn't with them at that point. And but what I want to share with you as we approach the text today, they're in that room. I want you to know that fear gripped them. Fear gripped them like a steel vise, okay? Because how are they going to go on without Jesus? And as we looked at chapter 14 to John, we know Jesus promised them, hey, I'm going away, but I'm preparing a home for you. Some of your translations say a mansion. He said, I'm going to go prepare a home for you, a mansion for you. But he said, I will come back and take you to be with me. Later that evening, he said he was going to go, emphasize he was going away again, but he would send another one like him. He said, another advocate, another counselor, another helper, another comforter. I'm going to send another like me, he said. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. So, you know, when they gathered in the upper room that night, the disciples, his apostles, those were believers. Those were followers, okay? They trusted in Jesus. But you know what they lacked? They lacked maturity. Yeah, they were followers, but they had all sorts of questions about life, especially life that was going to be without Jesus, because he was going away and they couldn't follow him. So they had questions, they needed maturity, and it was time for these infant Christians, I'm going to call them that, to walk on their own. As we approach the text today, I want you to know the text, the vine and the branches, John 15, this is not about how to become a Christian. Not the emphasis of the text. He's with his disciples. He's with his apostles. They are trusting in Jesus and learning to put more trust in Jesus. This is not about how to become a Christian. This is about how to live your life as a Christian. In our text tonight, Jesus is going to use the illustration of a grapevine to illustrate a spiritual truth. Just verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Now, when he said that to his disciples that night, okay, the image of the vine and the gardener, or some of your translations are going to call him the vine dresser, I think, okay, is illustrative of something that these men would have understood. They were Jewish, okay, and they would have understood this illustration to have to do with God's care for the nation of Israel. Israel was often equated with being a vineyard or a vine. They were, as a nation, if you think of a vine, they were to bless the nations. That was the whole purpose of Israel as a nation. They were to bless the nations, revealing God's word to the nations. They were to flourish as a nation. Flourish as a nation who honored God to be an example to all the other peoples. They were to live their lives and bear fruits of righteousness before all the other nations. So for the Israelites, the idea of a vine or a grapevine was a symbol of national life. Isaiah 5:7, which is our scripture reading, says the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel. That's Isaiah 5:7. And the people of Judah are the vines. The vines he delighted in. So, again, the vine, a symbol of the nation of Israel. So precious was this symbol that they had a vine, okay, a large gold grapevine decorated on the temple. So it's a symbol of national life. If you want to equate that with today, just think of the stars and stripes, our flag, okay? The opening verse here, verse 1, this is the seventh of Jesus' I am statements in the book of John. He said, I am the true vine. you got to grab the force of those words here, because he said, I'm the true vine. Well, Israel was always pictured as a vine. It was pictured as a vine in Isaiah chapter 5 there. And he says, I'm the true vine. So if Israel is pictured as a vine that's meant to produce refreshing fruit for all the other nations, they were to be, you know, a witness to all the other nations. Well, Jesus here says, I am the vine. He's saying to them, I am the fulfillment of all that symbol suggests. Now, for Christians, this is a wonderfully deep and mystic parable. That's what it is. Christ is the vine. Or think of, when you think of a vineyard, think of the trunk. He's the vine. We, like the people of Israel, we're the branches. He's the vine. We're the branches. And guess who the gardener is? God's the gardener. Okay, so the picture here in John 15 is that of a vineyard with true believers, okay, organically connected to Jesus. If he's the vine, and then there's branches, there's sap flowing through those things. Sap flows through the vine and goes out to the branches, which is the believers. And then the Father walks around amongst the smaller vines, and he's lovingly caring for the vines. He's lovingly caring for the vines. You know why? He wants them to bring forth fruit. Bring forth fruit. That's why you tend the vine, okay? But I want to make a point today. The emphasis of the text today is remaining in Christ. The emphasis of the text is not that we have to bear fruit. The emphasis is to remain in Christ that we might then bear fruit. Look at verse 2. Pick it up in verse 1 again. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. It says in verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So Jesus says you got to remain in me if you're going to bear fruit, okay? So remaining and abiding, some of your translations say abiding, is the emphasis of the text that you can then bear fruit. And that's the, you know what? That's the identifying mark of a believer. Verse 2 summarizes how the gardener, in this case would be symbolic of God the Father, cares for the vineyard, okay? It says in verse 2 here, he cuts off every branch. This is Jesus talking. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Some of your translations say, he takes away every branch in me that bears no fruit. So, anyways, I want to make a point here. Jesus is the vine, the Father's the gardener, and the Israelites, or in this case, the Christians, us, we're the branches. Did you catch in the text that he cuts off every branch or takes away every branch in me? Okay, where else have you heard the words in me? Throughout the epistles, Paul often talked about Christians being, guess what? In Christ. Well, if you're in Jesus, you know what you are? You're a saved person. You have a relationship with Jesus. You're not connected to the vine unless you have a relationship with the vine. But yet it says here, he cuts off or takes away. So that might seem kind of strange. Why is he going to cut off or take away a Christian? Because once God has us, doesn't he always have us? The answer to that is yes. Well, it's because that little Greek word arrow there, A-I-R-O, okay, has another meaning. It can also mean lifts up. Lifts up. Now, I'm picturing this is a vineyard. Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. And now a gardener, in real life gardening, if you go into the garden and you see the branches on the vine, or instead of flowing off up here, are on the ground, you know what you're going to do? If they're down on the ground in the dirt, you're going to lift them up. And that's what he says here in verse 2. He cuts off, takes away, or lifts up every branch in him, that's Jesus, that bears no fruit. Because doesn't the Lord want his followers to bear fruit? Wow. So anyways, these verses are introducing the care of the gardener. And what the gardener does is he lifts up the branches that fall down so they can bear fruit. And at the same time, he's strategically snipping smaller shoots away to help them grow. Why is all that taking place in the garden? Because God is looking for fruit. God is looking for fruit. Now, you know, we should probably do some examination right now and ask ourselves, are we bearing fruit? Because we're supposed to be the branches. Now, bearing fruit, some of us might immediately start thinking like, well, who have I led to the Lord, or what have I done at church, you know, lately, you know, and just all these little things we do in action and deed. We might think of that as fruit. But I don't know that that's what the Lord Jesus necessarily had in mind here. And I say that because I think back to the Isaiah scripture, the one in Isaiah 5:7, where Jesus called Israel the vine. Isaiah 5:1-2, I'm going to read those verses to you. He said, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest of vines. I'll just pause for a minute. That's a picture of what God had done for the nation of Israel. He planted them with the choicest of vines. He built a watchtower in it, that's what that scripture verse says, and cut out a wine press as well. Then it says, then he looked for a crop of good grapes. So God was looking for a crop of good grapes from the nation of Israel, but it yielded only bad fruit or wild grapes. Isaiah 5:1-2. So God was doing all that for the nation of Israel, but it yielded only bad fruit or wild grapes. So what's he talking about, bad fruit or wild grapes? Well, I'm just going to tell you right now. You can go read it later on in Isaiah 5. If you read on in the text there, much later, it talks about covetousness. It talks about drunkenness. It talks about carelessness. It talks about deception. You know, deception. It talks about pride. It talks about injustice. Can you relate to it? I think we're seeing a lot of that today. That was the bad fruit or the wild grapes. That's what came out of the nation of Israel, those people who were supposed to be a blessing to all the nations. So, again, we know that that vine was supposed to be, we know that that was supposed to be, that was supposed to be the vineyard of the Lord Almighty, the nation of Israel, the people of Judah, the people God delighted in. That's what that verse 7 said. Isaiah 5:7, the second half of that verse says that he looked for justice. He looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, and it says he heard cries of distress. So he's looking for justice, and he sees bloodshed. He's looking for righteousness, and he hears cries of distress, or a cry for help. The grapes he was looking for, or the quality of life in Israel he was looking for, was that of justice and righteousness. What do we know about justice and righteousness? I want to tell you right now. I asked you before, are you bearing fruit? Well, it's a lot harder to measure justice and righteousness, because you know what? If you go by Isaiah 5, that's what God was looking for. He was looking for justice and righteousness. Not necessarily how many people we've led to the Lord, how we've done this church project here, how we've, you know, whatever those. I mean, I think those things will result from people who are living in justice and righteousness. But really, when you get right down to it, you know what the Lord's looking for? He's looking for a reproduction of the life of Jesus in his people. Remember, he's the vine, we're the branches. We're supposed to look like Jesus. He said, I am the true vine. You're the branches. Now, you know what I picture? I picture, like I said, that vine and that those branches, and I picture the sap going through. We're supposed to be connected to Jesus. Now, there's not going to be sap running from Jesus to us, but you know what there is going to be? Did he not promise them the Holy Spirit? He just promised them the Holy Spirit. And if he promised them the Holy Spirit, he said, I'm going to give you, this is chapter 14, he was going to give them another advocate, another helper, another comforter. He was promising them the Holy Spirit. And if he was promising them the Holy Spirit, you know what he was promising them? He was promising them that they would be love, they would be joy, they would be peace, they would be kindness, they would be goodness, they'd be faithfulness, they'd be gentleness, they would be self-control. That's what they would be all about. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Can I just say they would be about justice and righteousness? Those are the qualities that God looks for. Those are the things he's looking for in our lives. If we have those things, we're probably going to lead somebody to Christ. If we have those things, we're probably going to do acts of service or do a project at the church. But here's the point. There must be something of the life of the vine, in this case, which is Jesus, that represents itself in the life of the people. When people see God's people, they should see Jesus in those people. There must be Christ-likeness. You know, that's a tougher test than you know, somebody saying, well, I go to church on Sunday. Well, I talked to somebody about Jesus. I did this project. Well, how about justice and righteousness inside? The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the goodness, the kindness, and the gentleness, and the self-control. Well, those are inward graces of the Spirit. But you know what they do? They bring outward results. You got all that in you? You're going to lead somebody to Christ. You got all that in you? You're going to, when the church needs you, you're going to be there for that project. You got all that in you? You're going to go help somebody who's not even part of the church just because they need help, and you want to show them the love of Christ. So maybe they can get connected to the vine. The fruit that Jesus is looking for is to see his life in us. That's the fruit he's looking for. The question is, well, how do we get it? How do we get it? Well, he told us in the second half of verse 2. He said that every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, meaning the Father, so that it will be even more fruitful. I'm told, and I don't know, I'm not a gardener, okay? I'm told that the grapevine will never produce to its potential unless it's pruned. The grape growers, I think they call them viticulturists, okay? I think that's what they call themselves. They practice several stages of pruning, okay? There's this thing called pinching, okay? I guess there's a growing tip on the vine that's called pinching. And you know what you do? You remove the tip. You remove the tip so that the vine won't grow too rapidly. Okay? And then you do something called topping. Okay? That's when you take a foot or two of growth and you remove it. And that's supposed to prevent the loss of the entire shoot. And then there's when you thin the grape clusters, okay? And basically you take you got grape clusters? You take some off. Snip here, snip here, snip there. And the reason you do that is so that the rest of the branch will bear not only more fruit, but a better quality of fruit. Sometime you got to snip a cluster here, snip a cluster there, so that the branch will bear more fruit and a better quality of fruit. And then there's one more little thing. I know this always sounds strange, but you got to get rid of the suckers. You know what the suckers are? Well, at the bottom of the root, or the vine or the root, that's Jesus is the vine, the bottom of the vine or the root often is these little shoots that will grow off, and they're called suckers. And this is going to be deep and theological, but I think you get rid of the suckers because they're sucking the life out of that vine. That's why you get rid of the suckers. I knew you'd appreciate that, how deep that was. That was for me, okay? And So the point is you do all of that so the vine can continue to grow and all of the branches that come off of it. When Jesus was talking here in John 15, he had that whole process in mind. But it was a process that he knew that they would understand. So growing healthy grapes, there's a lot to it. Now, to the uninformed mind, I'm talking about, you know, getting rid of the tip and snipping off 2 feet and getting rid of this cluster and getting rid of all the suckers. Okay, that might seem kind of a drastic process, okay, to the uninformed mind. But to the informed mind, you know what? That's the only way to grow healthy, delicious fruit. What's it got to do with us, Pastor? Well, that's what it's got to do with us, is it's the same way for the Christian life. It's the same thing with the Christian life. God's got to do pruning in our lives. And here's the thing you need to know about pruning in our lives. It always hurts. Yeah, it hurts. You don't think God prunes in Christians' lives? Well, think of David. You know David, David and Goliath, that guy? He said in Psalm 119:67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." He got pruned. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word." That's what he said. So obviously he needed some pruning. Then in Psalm 119 again, in verse 71, he said, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." So David understood the process of his pruning. It was a good thing. Now, why do we need to be pruned as Christians? Well, sometimes it's because of sin. David had sin. Well, sometimes we sin. And when we sin, guess what? God just might prune us, and it might hurt. Other times, we might not be sinning. In fact, there might be a lot of good stuff going on in our life. We are bearing fruit. There's a lot of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control and actions that are coming out of that. But God might prune us in our life. Guess what? Guess what? Guess for the reason why. Because he wants us to bear even more fruit. We're doing what we're supposed to do, but you know what? There's a next level. And unless he... we can't go to the next level. Now, how many of you want to be pruned as a Christian? It hurts. Remember, it always hurts. No. Naturally, we don't. I don't go through tough stuff. Nobody wants the knife taken to them. Nevertheless, the result of God's pruning is that it would be beneficial for us. And if it's beneficial for us, it will also be beneficial for him. I don't know if you guys, do you ever live the when syndrome? You know what the when syndrome is? You know, well, when I get, you know, stuff's happening to you, when I get spiritually mature, these things won't happen to me. When I retire, life will be easier. That's the when syndrome. You know what? The only time afflictions are going to stop in our life is when we're useless. We're always going to be pruned. There's always going to be ch-ch. That's only going to stop when we're useless. And you know what? If you're a Christian, that's why it's never going to stop. Because you're a Christian. You can't be taken away from the Lord. He's always going to be pruning us in our life. Either because we're in sin and we need to come back like David, or maybe we're bearing fruit and he says, "I got more for you to do, but I got to do some pruning in your life because you're not ready yet. But you will be. I know it's going to hurt." Here's the point, though. It's always for our good. Sometimes in life, we're humbled. You ever get humbled? Raise your hand if you've been humbled. And you know what? When it's happening to us, we think it's a bad thing, don't we? But you know what that humbling is? You know, I've been humbled. It's God pruning us. God's pruning us. God's pruning us because he's got something for us better for us to do, and it's for our good. A lot of times when we are living out the noble or the good things of the Lord in life, it's because God has been pruning us in our lives. Let's give him the praise and the honor and the glory for that. I don't know. You guys know Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia? Okay. There's one there. It's the Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And there's this kid, I call him a kid, his name is Eustace Shrub, okay? Eustace Shrub, in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, finds himself in a dragon's cave, but discovers when he's in that cave that he's actually turned into a dragon. So he's trying to get all the scales off, but he can't do so. Finally, the lion comes along, and that's the Christ figure. And then Eustace describes what happens next. Eustace says, "This is what the lion said, but I don't know if he spoke." It makes me think of Paul when he went into the heavenlies and he don't know if it was a dream or in the body. Well, Eustace said, "This is what the lion said, but I don't know if he spoke. You will have to let me undress you. You will have to let me undress you." And then Eustace says, "I was afraid of the claws, I can tell you. But I was pretty nearly desperate, so I just lay flat on my back and I let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep, I thought it had gone right to my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything else I had ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off." You know what? That's Chronicles of Narnia and that's Eustace, but that's how it is with pruning. Got to get them scales off and it might hurt. But you know, when it comes off, it starts to feel good. Now, we'd probably rather prune ourselves if we could, right? Because we could do it gentle. But if you and I did it and we did it gentle, we probably wouldn't do what really had to be done. When God does it, and God does his pruning, trust me, he's going to do exactly what has to be done. He knows. The truth is, what is noble and attractive to us, is basically, if there's anything noble and attractive that's in you as relates to being a Christian, it's because God has pruned us. God has cut us, something we would have avoided. But God said, "No, you need this." Remember David? Psalm 119:67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." 4 verses later, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." James, the Lord's brother, taught this truth as well. James 1:2-4. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Well, again, pruning always hurts trials in our life. James said that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. You've got to go through those trials. So, it always hurts. Always hurts. What else do we need to know about pruning? The other thing we need about pruning is, when it's hurting, God is never closer than when he's pruning you. God is never closer than when he is pruning you. During those times of the most severest cutting, when it may seem to us, because you remember those times when stuff's going on to you and you say, "Well, where's God?" And he seems so far away. Well, it's those times when he seems so far away, he's actually the closest, because he's doing something in our life. Remember, it hurts. He may not seem like he's there. He's very close. His pruning may pain us. We don't want to go through it, but it's not going to harm us. It's for our good. Well, when the gardener does his pruning well, he doesn't leave a whole lot less. He doesn't leave a whole lot on the vine. So when he's doing his pruning well, you know, the vine is pretty clipped. And remember, Jesus is the vine, okay? Similarly, in a similar way, the more that we're pruned, the more of Christ lives in us. So, yeah, pruning hurts, but when it's hurting, God is never closer than when he's doing the pruning, okay? And he's very much working in us. But here's the other thing, too. As it relates to Christians or the garden here, when we bear fruit, we bear fruit for other people. Yeah. When God's pruning us, it's so that we can bear fruit for other people. Think back to the Isaiah 5, how he was supposed to work through the nation and be a blessing to all the nation of Israel so they could be a blessing to all the other nations. They of course let God down, but the point was is they were supposed to be fruit to all the other nations. So yeah, when God's pruning us, it hurts us. He's close to us, but the fruit is for others. The life that has been trimmed or by the hand of God is to help sustain other people. Look at verse 3. He says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Don't forget, he's talking to his apostles. He's talking to his disciples. You know what? When you lift that vine up, remember Arrow? I said lifts up. You lift that vine up out of the mud, and you put it up here where it can be healthy and grow. It gets kind of clean, okay? Well, in verse 3 here, he said, "Hey, you guys, I'm telling you this, but you're my apostles. You're my disciples. You're already clean. I've already given you my word." He's got them at a good place. That's what he says here. "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." And then he says, he brings out an important truth of the text here. He says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you." There's your command. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And if you prefer, you can abide instead. Remain or abide. You know what? The text doesn't say so, but again, I picture that sap running from the vine to the branches, which is us as being like the Holy Spirit working in our lives. That remaining or abiding is the Spirit filling us up and with the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the goodness, and the gentleness, and the self-control, and then the fruit just flows out of that. But if that's going to happen, you know what else it means? It means we got to set aside other things that might take away our strength. We want the sap to run through us. We want the Spirit to work through us. We got to get rid of things that might take away our strength. Remember those suckers I was talking about? Those things on the bottom of the vine there? I said you got to cut them away because all they're doing is sucking the life out of the vine. And the vine is the lifeline to the branch. We got to get rid of the suckers in our life. Those things that take away our energy and our strength. And then we got to draw our strength from God. Stay in the vine. Stay in Jesus. But watch out for the suckers. Jesus tells his followers here that remaining or abiding involves the belief here that we can do nothing apart from him. Yeah, verse 5 there. He said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." You know what? We need to believe that apart from the vine that we can do nothing. Apart from Jesus that we can do nothing. I mean, actually, there are a whole lot of things we can do without Christ. We can. We can earn a living. We can raise a family. We can even be a generous person. So what does Christ mean here? He's talking about bearing spiritual fruit. We'll never bear spiritual fruit without him. Without staying in Jesus, we're not going to be the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the goodness, the gentleness, and the self-control. We're just not going to be that apart from Jesus. We're not. We've got this thing called the sin nature in us. So, we will not bear spiritual fruit without him. Yeah, we can make a living. Yeah, we can raise a family. We can do a whole lot of stuff. But we're not going to bear spiritual fruit. I mean, we can say, talk about things we do and, you know, hang them on our Christmas, like we hang Christmas tree ornaments on a Christmas tree and say, "Well, I do this and I go to church and I do this and I..." But the Lord is looking for the fruits of the Spirit. The Lord is looking for us to be extensions of his life. He's looking for us to be an extension of the vine. We're the branches. That's the point. We can do nothing without Him. Nothing without Him. We're not going to be loving without Him. We're not going to be patient. We're not going to be faithful. We're not going to be holy, set apart without Him. That's why God doesn't shield us from the assaults of life, by the way. He doesn't shield us from the assaults of life. What God does is He allows those things to happen, and He actually exposes us to the assaults of life. You know why? So that we'll hold fast to the vine. That we'll stay close to the vine. If your life was perfect, would you be clinging to Jesus? If it could be perfect, would you be clinging? No, you wouldn't, because you wouldn't need Him. But you do need Him. So God allows things to come in our life so that we'll stay close to the vine. That's why Jesus taught Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." The poor in spirit. Those people who realize that they need Jesus. So to remain or abide in involves a growing sense of weakness in ourselves. We got to understand that we're weak apart from Christ. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. You know what? And when you learn that apart from Him, you can do nothing, then you're going to start consciously and deliberately looking to depend on Jesus. You won't have to wait for the crisis. You'll consciously and deliberately depend on Jesus. You know when we're in trouble as Christians? We're in trouble as Christians when we think that our life is all about us and our own ability, that we can live it in our own ability. I got this covered. No, you don't. Even as a Christian, you don't have it covered. Because humility says, look to Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Humility says, look to Christ. So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to depend on Jesus. We need to remain or abide in Jesus. How are you doing at remaining and abiding in Jesus? It reminds me of Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, Paul says, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Wow. If you're looking to be connected to Jesus, you're going to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And Paul told them, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. So we got to be looking to remain in Jesus so that God can work in us to fulfill His good purposes. Remaining or abiding? People who learn to remain or abide, you know what you do? You stay put when God prunes you. You know when God's pruning you and you know what's going on, and you just stay put and take the pruning. You ever try to fight it? You don't have to raise your hands. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about? You're talking about when something's going on in your life. God's pruning. He's knocking. And you don't want to listen. Oh, boy. And He's going to prune. And He's going to come back. And it's going to hurt. And then you're going to say, oh, no, where's God? You know, He's real close because you need Him. Okay. Now when He wants to prune us, we got to stay put. Let Him prune us. Change. Because that's remaining and abiding. It's a choice. You know how you remain and abide? Stay close to Jesus the vine. Yeah, read His word. Read the Bible. Read what Jesus says in the Bible. Associate with other people who are also remaining in Jesus. I always find that's encouraging. You know, you want to read His word? You want to live out the wonderful spirit-filled Christian life of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, and gentleness, and self-control? Isn't it fun when you got people you hang around with that also want to do that? Other Christians? And then you know what you do? You just keep growing. Just keep growing. And if you do that, guess what? At the end here, you know what you get to do? You get to enjoy the fruit. Yeah, this is verses 6 to 11. verse 6 says, if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Well, you know what? I just told you that this text here is to his followers, the disciples, the apostles. It's to believers. And once God's got you, he's never going to. So, you know, when I look at that verse, you know, that verse doesn't mean that he's going to, you're going to hell. Okay, it just doesn't. But you know what? If you become an unfruitful Christian, you might just kind of get thrown to the wayside. And basically, you're going to be useless. The analogy there, you'll be useless to the Lord. You will be useless to the Lord. But verse 7 says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. In other words, he doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to get thrown to the wayside. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Oh, I skipped over verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. You know, one of the fruits of a Christian life is that when you're staying close to the divine, you will be empowered in prayer. You'll have an empowered prayer life. Yeah. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. By the way, when we pray, how are we supposed to pray? Thy will be done. So I don't want you to think he's like a candy machine here and ask whatever you want. But when we ask, we ask it in Christ's name, okay? Because we want to his will to be done. But you'll have an empowered prayer life. As we pray, you know, what we're doing is we're remaining, we're abiding, we're in empowered prayer. You're going to pray more. You're going to pray for God's will to be done, and you're going to see God working in your life, and you're going to continue. You're going to pray more. You're going to pray more deeply. And the reason you're going to do it is verse 8. It's because it's to his Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be his disciples. That's what verse 8 said. So you're going to pray a lot. God's going to get glory, get the glory because you're showing yourselves to be his disciples. So I said, enjoy the fruit, okay? An empowered prayer life. Well, guess what? The Father's glorified. Isn't it wonderful when with our lives that the Father is glorified? Enjoy the fruit. And then in verses 9 and 10, Jesus tells them, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Wow. Verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Listen, if there's any doubt how to remain or abide in Christ, there it was. Keep my commands. And you know what? If you do that, the verse said that you will remain in his love. I don't know. I like love. I like being loved. That verse said to remain or abide in Christ. I just got to keep his commands. And you know what? I remain in his love. And then in that verse, Jesus said, you will remain in my love, as I have kept my Father's commands. Remember Jesus on his earthly life, he always was obedient to the Father and remained in his love. So Christ remained in the Father's love. We remain in Christ's love and we're all connected. It's like a one big sap line or love line. Love will fill our lives. And then verse 11. I said enjoy the fruit, but listen, verse 11. I have told you this. Oh, he's going to tell us why he told us all this. Okay. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That's why he did it. He said, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. If we remain in Jesus or abide in Jesus, the joy of Jesus will be in us. One scholar called that the gigantic secret of the Christian. The gigantic secret of the Christian. You ever hear like people say, look at Christians and go, why are those people like that? It's the gigantic secret of the Christians, because when you're in Christ, you'll have such joy. It will be the joy of Jesus living in us. Peter called it, 1 Peter 1:8, an inexpressible and glorious joy. In other words, if we remain in Christ, it will be joy to the max. Well, as we approach the time to close out this message today, I want to remind you, Jesus is the vine. We, the Christians, the believers, are the branches. This is for believers, how to bear fruit. Okay? So, Jesus is the vine. We, the believers, are the branches. And guess who's the gardener who does all the snipping and pruning? The Father. Everything the Father and the Son do is geared to enhance our ability to remain or abide in Jesus. And the reason they want us to remain or abide in Jesus, Christians, is so that we can bear fruit. So may our prayer be today that when we sense God doing some cutting or some trimming or some snipping in our lives, that we immediately go to prayer and say, I'm going to be in obedience to you, because I want more of Jesus in me, so that you can be honored and glorified, Father God, and that I can be a blessing to other people. Do you want all that? Do you want to remain in Jesus? Do you want to honor and glorify God? And do you want your lives to be a blessing to other people? I pray so, because that is the joy of the Christian life. So God bless you. Just trust in Jesus.